But today I want to focus on a psalm, Psalm chapter 22. So if you have your Bible, your smartphones, or Psalm chapter 22, and I'm reading from ESV today. I'm taking a break from NIV, and so I'm reading from the ESV today. Okay, Psalm chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. And I just have one just quick point to make tonight, and afterwards we'll serve the communion. Okay, Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22 is actually a prophetic psalm. And some call this the Psalm of the Cross, because the beginning words, if you remember some of the sayings of Jesus Christ, he quotes from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. And so I read, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouth at me. They wag their heads." So as you can see in this psalm, the psalmist gets right down to the point. He is going through an agonizing time. He is defeated. He does not understand why he is left alone, abandoned, forsaken by a God who many of his forefathers, many of his people who have been faithful to the Lord, worshiping him, they've trusted in him, and he's seen them, they've seen God deliver. But this man, this psalmist, is going through a time in which he feels utterly alone and despair, hopeless, just completely, completely broken. And so he begins saying, my God, why? Why? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? It's a desperate time. You know, at times in our faith, I'm not sure if you've gone through a time in your life where you felt this way. Just asking, why is this happening to me? Why would a good God allow this situation to overwhelm my life? I feel abandoned. I feel helpless. I turn sometimes to the church, my brothers and sisters, and I kind of get Christianese type of answers. It doesn't really hit home. We don't always know why God allows these circumstances to rise in our life sometimes. And I don't try to kind of explain it or look at the silver lining in each of the situation. But I do understand and I do believe that our God is one who redeems every circumstance for the good of his people. And the scripture is full of testimonies of that truth. Our Lord, as he was hanging on the cross, he points to this psalm. And as he's in that place, being scorned by others, and in that situation where he really, it was one of the worst days of his life, beaten by the Romans, handed over by the religious, abandoned by his friends, the disciples, all in a short span of a few hours, right after serving the communion, the Passover meal. This was a really bad day. And as I was kind of reflecting on this section, I hope you guys will kind of hear me out. But verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." I could have paid attention to the other passages, but I'm going to kind of pay attention and gravitate our attention towards one word today, the worm, okay? And you might find that to be odd, but you'll understand. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by many. The worm, there it is, that word in Hebrew. I won't pronounce it. Okay. You know, commonly the Hebrews, they had a different word for the worm. Rima. If you look at the writings of Job, he actually uses oftentimes a different word when he talks about kind of status being very low, not a man, but just really a worm. A better translation of the word that Job uses at times when his life was really wretched is actually the word maggot. Okay, and I grew up in churches where I have heard people say, I am not a man because of the sinfulness. I am only a maggot, you know, before God. Have you ever felt that way? Okay, I understand what you're trying to say. You're trying to debase yourself, but I feel like, oh, that's so low. You're more than a maggot. But anyway, that's the word that was typically used to describe a worm. But here, a different word is used. And specifically, I think the psalmist prophetically understood that one day Jesus would be kind of alluding to this psalm. And the other word that's used, tola'at, is actually a crimson worm. Not the maggot. And it is in this crimson worm that you get such a vivid image of the crucifixion and the sacrifice for our sins. So, I looked it up, okay? The crimson worm, for those of you who love biology or just, what is it? Etymology? Is it etymology, study of insects? We don't have any. What is study of insects? We don't know. Okay, study of insects. The crimson worm is a very special worm that looks more like a pea, little pea there, than it does a worm. And only one time in the mother's life, in the female mother's life, she finds a tree trunk, of a trunk of a tree, or a wooden fence post or a stick. She then attaches her body to that wood and makes it a hard crimson being red, shell. The crimson worm then proceeds to lay eggs under her body, and the shell then acts as a protection over the eggs. When the baby worms eventually hatch, they stay under the shell. Not only does the mother's worm give protection for the baby from any other, you know, predator, but it also provides them with food. Literally her body. The babies are feeding off of the living body of the mother. Okay, now I see the faces going, okay, that is a little gross, okay? And after just a few days, when the young worm grows to the point that they are able to take care of themselves, the mother eventually dies, gives up her life. And as the mother crimson worm dies, she oozes this crimson or scarlet red dye, which stains the wood. And you see, I don't know if you can see it, but there's a little stain mark right there, okay? Stains the wood that she's attached to, but also her baby children, the baby worms. And they are colored scarlet red for the rest of their lives. Okay, interesting, huh? All this on a Good Friday sermon, study of worms. But this is where the psalmist writes, I am but a worm, not a man. And again, there's a vivid image of what's going on. In Old Testament, colors had meaning. And so when the veil was set up in the temple, God specifically instructs the Israelites to color blue, purple, and crimson, and red in its fabrics. And in fact, these worms in ancient Israel were used to actually dye the linen in those days. They would take the shell of these worms, dry it up, and then ground it into powder, and then they would dye the linen back in those days. So the color had meaning, and the color crimson, we see the reference in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, crimson, though your sins are red, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool, is what Isaiah says. And so this is significant because part of what Jesus is identifying with in Psalm 22 is the notion that he was being crushed like that crimson, not a maggot, but a crimson red worm. And in that we understand that Jesus himself bore the sins of many, bore the sins of us all, and therefore is red. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 really explains this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All the red, the representation of our sinfulness, our brokenness, was placed upon this worm that was crushed, so that we might become white as snow or like wool. That's the message of the cross. And that's why Jesus goes to the cross. But it doesn't end in that despair. Psalm 22 continues to go on, and you see sort of this redemption happening. You see kind of the turning going on. You strangely begin to see what began off with the psalmist crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It ends with so much hope. And we read verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation, and they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. In this agonizing defeat, in this agonizing despair and death, God has come once again to this psalmist to rescue him, to bring deliverance, to bring redemption. And not only is the end, the outcome of despair, just really amazingly stated as the psalmist concludes, proclaiming the righteousness even to the people yet unborn. One of the commentators actually says that if we follow the allusion that Jesus is making to Psalm 22, we begin with that place of despair, but we end with great hope. This perspective about the events that are going on, but there's hope in the midst of it. What Jesus has in mind on the cross is the idea, in the end, death is defeated, sins are forgiven, and those who trust in him receive forgiveness. Tony Campolo was a well-known speaker. I don't know if he still goes around and preaches a lot, but he had a well-known message. It's Friday, but Sundays. And then he would say it with a little bit of a twang. Sundays are coming, right? It's Friday, but a Sundays are coming, right? And sorry if I butchered that, but it's Friday. But 3 days later, resurrection is coming. And so Jesus lived the life that we could not ever live. And he died a death that we should have died. The agony, the suffering, the despair that Jesus cries out to the Father were real. But they were real because laid upon him were the cries, the despair, the hopelessness, the brokenness, the sinfulness, our wrath, our rage, our anger, our lusts, our depressions, the hopelessness that we struggle with was laid upon him. And he cries out, I am not a man, but a worm, a a crimson worm, a red worm that took upon him the sins of us all. And so tonight, as we take the communion, as I get a chance to serve this, let's take the communion with gratitude. Our lives are on a different trajectory. We get to experience real hope. We get to experience new life. The quality of our marriages, the way in which we'll raise up our families, is going to absolutely be different. The relationships that we build here as a church family is going to be something so, such a blessing, filled with grace and filled with love and truth and patience and the Holy Spirit's work. The jobs that you have, the work that you're doing, it may not seem very meaningful now, but the Lord is going to reveal the meaning that He has in each and every day and every situation that you are in, so that your life is not meaningless. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. And while we may not be living in the fullness of that, there is only one place where we find hope for this, to really grow in this, and that is as we receive His grace. And remember, it is only by the blood of Jesus Christ, the broken body, that we enter into this relationship. So tonight, let's take it with gratitude. Let's remember this Good Friday and what it means to us, the family of God. Okay?